From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Mitch Pacwa. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Hey, tremendous Wednesday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. Father Mitch is in the house. If you've got a question, the number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, your number is 1-205-271-2985, and we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. And you can always send us an email. The email address is openline@ewtn.com. I'm Jack Williams, Pedro Quiles producing the program. Your call screener is Matt Kubensky and Ace McKay handling our social media efforts. So if you're watching us on YouTube or Facebook Live, you can type a question into the chat window and it may find its way to us by the end of the program. And your host, the aforementioned Father Mitch Pacwa, how are you?
Fine.
Got some emails over there?
I do. Want me to answer them?
Sure.
Okay.
Go to the right-hand side. I don't know what those are. Go to the other pouch.
Okay.
There you go.
Huh. Right. First, this is from Crystal, Nova Scotia. I recently had a conversation
with... It's a maritime with province.
Yes, it is. Was that part of the answer? Oh, I recently had a conversation with a friend in reference to the verse of Matthew 15, verse 11. What goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth, that is what defiles them. And she claims that it was not properly translated, so it does not literally mean what it states, that it could include what people read, hear, see, et cetera. So it means something different from what it says. Sorry, it's hard not to laugh at that, but sounds like they're politicians. It means something different than what it says. Could you clarify for this for me if the proper translation, and could you also explain explicitly what it means? Crystal from Nova Scotia. I'm having a little trouble getting my... computer to go on for some reason, but it does mean what goes into the mouth. And notice that our Lord says there what goes into the mouth passes through the body and goes to the latrine. Now, you may suggest to your friend that words and images do not pass into the latrine unless they were written on a piece of paper that you decided to eat and then your body process. This is our Lord saying that the standard rules of eating kosher or unkosher food do not make a big difference. This is not something of basic importance. That's what he's talking about here. And the context is, let me just get the Greek text here, because I finally, what? All right, let's try it again. 15, 11. All right, and huto eis erchomenon eis to stoma koinoi ton anthropon alla to ekpurio menon ek tu stomatos tu to koinoi ton anthropon. This is just talking about what is going into the stomach. That's just, it's not that the news, or oh, no, into the mouth, the stomach, sorry. What goes into the mouth. And again, it's just a few verses after that, that, that the Lord mentions that it goes out into the latrine. This is, and then he goes on to say, what matters, and that's in verse 17, but in verse 18, what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a man, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defiles a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. That's all he's talking about. So, that, you know, your friend is trying to make this into something, and it is properly translated. There's no problem in that translation. The Greek is absolutely clear, as I just read. All right, from Donald Schreiber. I have not been able to get much information because Silesia historically was under different empires and regimes. He's right. Poland disappeared from the maps and did not appear again after World War I. Good. Well, it's good that you have that, but that doesn't make enough sense. You must have been looking for something from Silesia, and yes, it was under different people. All right, and let's see. Father Mitch, why does the Christmas season end with the baptism of the Lord instead of the presentation of the Lord in the temple? The Christmas season basically ends when it does. If it went into February, it might, in a number of years, be getting very close to Lent. And they want the Christmas season to end, you know, early enough so that there is a bit of space between the end of Christmas time and Lent. But we celebrate the Feast of the Presentation, but it's just not part of the Christmas season. And typically, especially in the Eastern Church, there's traces of it in the Roman Church, but in the Eastern churches, it's a little bit different. Epiphany in the East means manifestation of the Lord, and in the East, they normally celebrate Epiphany as the baptism. In the Roman Church, we celebrate Epiphany for the arrival of the three magi, and then we put the baptism later. But originally it would have ended with the baptism being celebrated on January 6th. So just because the Roman Church separates those two manifestations of Christ, they use that to end the Christmas season. This is from Lydia. I used to be addicted to pornography. I dropped it completely in 2021 and have experienced great freedom ever since. I've grown tremendously in my family joy and in my faith. However, I still get occasional flashbacks that are very disturbing and upsetting to me. It's like PTSD. I say Hail Mary, but I don't know what else to do. Top of that, I feel so sorry and upset for those abused, broken men and women in my flashbacks. Lydia, one of the things that I recommend very frequently to people who have been addicted to pornography, you ought to pray for the people you are looking at. Now, definitely try to get a different picture of them in your mind. picture them as dressed as if they were in heaven. And the prayer that I strongly recommend that people offer for the people in pornography is the Divine Mercy Chaplet. That it says, have mercy on us, on you, as well as on those other people. It's not about have mercy on them. It's have mercy on us. And that kind of praying for mercy builds a Christian bond with them rather than the very unholy bond that had been created through pornography. Pray the chaplet of divine mercy for them and see if that doesn't help.
833-288-EWTN's our toll-free number. It's Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Great new book from EWTN Publishing for the month of January. Italy's Shrines and Wonders, Discovering Sacred Spaces, Fascinating Places, and Destinations Off the Beaten Path by our good friend Teresa Tomeo. It's got a foreword from our equally good friend, Father John Ricardo. For those wishing to experience Italy to the fullest, Teresa Tomeo provides the choicest sites, best routes, and most inspiring and satisfying journeys to help make your excursion utterly unforgettable. Teresa draws from her experience of more than 60 trips to her motherland with practical time-tested travel tips and faith and culture gems to help you navigate this lively land and catch the many unique regional feast days and celebrations that it has to offer. That's Italy Shrines and Wonders by Teresa Tomeo, available now at EWTN's religious catalog by Catholic Shop, EWTNRC.com. 833-288-EWTN's our toll-free number. First up today is Ryan in Midland, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Ryan, you're on with Father Mitch.
Thanks for taking my call, Father Mitch.
Sure. What can we do for you?
I wanted to know, if the Assyrian Church of the East returned to union with the Catholic Church, would it still be called the Church of the East with or without the Assyrian name, or would it still go by the Chaldean Catholic name?
I don't know. That would be part of the negotiation that would be part of any such reunion. That they, you know, the Chaldeans are Christians that came into union with the Catholic Church. They were, and ethnically, they're Assyrian people. And they were, you know, various branches, part of the Assyrian Church of the East. And there were various problems that had arisen. We won't go into all the details at this point. But they later got called Chaldean because one of their liturgy is in an Eastern dialect of Aramaic. And if you look at a lot of the old dictionaries, when they talked about Aramaic, they called it Chaldean. So that was, and that's how their name, you know, came over to be Chaldean. Now, I don't know what they would do with the name. The Assyrian Christians, I know quite a few, especially in Jerusalem area. They're very proud both of their Assyrian roots and their Christianity, and they have suffered tremendously. You know, in Iraq, which is where they mostly live, I think there would be as much respect offered to them as possible about their name and identity, and the church would want to be as generous as they can be to both those who already have become Catholic, known as the Chaldean Catholics, as well as to those who are still Assyrian Church of the East. So that would be something the powers in charge, the patriarchs of the Assyrians, the patriarch of the Chaldean Catholics, and the patriarch of the West, who's the Pope, all those three would have to work that out, and I just let those guys handle that kind of level.
God bless you, Ryan. Thanks so much for the phone call. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. We head next to Martinez, Georgia. Trisha is listening on St. Paul Radio. Trisha, are you wearing your hair shirt?
No.
What's your question for Father Mitch?
First, I want to make a really quick comment. I came into the Catholic Church totally because of EWTN. I was driving home one day, and I could not get any other radio station, and I heard very quickly, this is the truth, Mary's your mother, and you remember the Bible study you did 7 years ago where you took John 2:5, do whatever he tells you.
Yes.
And I went, yep. People freaked out because I couldn't change my mind, but I felt like God said to this. My husband is 45 years divorced me, but, you know, it's all good.
Oh.
So, anyway, I wanted to tell you, as a relatively new Catholic, I go to confession, and I go maybe more than I should, but today I had something I thought was pretty serious, and the priest just went, say, 2 Hail Marys for our fathers, thank you. Mm-hmm. I mean, mm-hmm. Then he did the blessed absolution,
right.
But that seems really
small.
Weak.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know, a couple things. First, a big part of, you know, giving that kind of what seems a relatively easy penance is in part so that people understand that the forgiveness is ultimately an act of God's grace and not dependent on the penance that a person does. However, I tend at times to be a little bit more than that in the penance, because the other side of penance is that it's also meant not so much for punishment. And that's what I think a lot of people fear. Well, he punished me. He gave me 5 rosaries, you know, or something like that. Now, the idea of the penance is to help the penitent experience healing of the effects of the sin. That's what the penance is for. The sin is forgiven by God's grace, but the effects of the sin often need certain amount of treatment. Just like if you get into a fight, you give somebody a black eye, and I'm talking like a guy might do something like that. I don't think ladies would do that, but some boys have been known to do those kind of things. And you say, I'm sorry, I just got out of control, I really apologize. And you really make up, and you forgive each other. Great. But the guy still has a black eye, so you want to get him something to treat the black eye. In the old days, they used to put a piece of steak over it. Not in my house. That steak was there to be cooked, not for anybody's eye. But it's trying to bring a healing effect. And that's where I think penances, when it's possible to have a penance that fits the crime, in the sense of helps to undo the effects of the sin. Just like I mentioned a little bit earlier this afternoon with the lady about pornography, the reason I ask penitents to pray the whole Divine Mercy chaplet when they're involved in pornography is because I want their healing to take place by praying for the people you were looking at improperly. And they're praying for them and seeing them as objects of God's mercy and praying for them to find mercy changes your view of them from the way you were looking at them. So that would be the goal of a stiffer penance, to help somebody. You know, there might, and there are a variety of other things, you know, with little kids who fight. You might say, all right, for your penance, do the dishes this week for the sibling you fought with, something like that, to help make up for it. That would be the way. But, I mean, it's sometimes the lighter penances are just to show that ultimately God is the one that's forgiving it, and it's to understand his mercy. And a lot of people try to understand the mercy and certainly not try to get away from punishment.
Well, there's also the reality that there is no penance that you could give anyone that would be commensurate with the offense of offending an all-holy God.
Exactly. We can't do anything to make up for our sins, but we do, it's... You know, it's how, the way little kids, when they're sorry, will sometimes, I'm sorry, Daddy, you want a piece of my candy? Now it might have been in their pocket for a week, but it's their candy, and they're trying to be nice, and you take it because you want that reconciliation, and it's that small token. Does that help, Tricia?
Yes, thank you so much.
You're
and also welcome. Want to say our Women's Bible Study has done some of your studies, and they're great.
Thank you. I'm so glad they're helpful. That's why I write. I would just want to be helpful.
833-288-EWTN's our toll-free number. One open line for you at 833-288-3986. Paul's in Saginaw, Michigan, listening on Ave Maria Radio. Paul, you're on with Father Mitch.
Yeah, gentlemen, good afternoon.
Yeah, good afternoon. What can we do for you?
Yeah, Father, I recently attended a seminar on St. Paul Street Evangelization. Have you familiar with that at all?
I came across them quite some about 20 years ago. It's been a while since I've seen them, but yeah, I did come across them about 20-some years ago.
Okay. Well, the highlights of the seminar was to be joyful, smile, and... for some icebreakers, you use some tools in your toolbox, mm-hmm. like give away some sacramentals, like miraculous medals, mm-hmm. rosaries, holy cards. And then there was four things they said to do to get the ball rolling. First, to listen to the person. Second, befriend them. Third, proclaim something interesting to pique their interest in the Catholic Church. And finally, to invite them to come and check out the Catholic Church.
Sure.
Now, to me, the most important thing is the proclamation part to pique their interest.
Mm-hmm.
And they didn't mention nothing about giving away a scapular either as a mm-hmm. tool in your toolbox. But you can tell me what you think of that. But what would you proclaim to them to pique their interest in checking out the Catholic Church in this?
Well, actually, I don't think one size fits all. That's the purpose of listening to these folks. Paul, you got to hold on
a second. Let's finish on the other side of this break coming up, Paul, and we'll also talk to Jody, Lenore, and Chad. We've got plenty of time for your calls at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. It's Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
We're talking to Paul in Saginaw, Michigan. Father Mitch, carry on.
Okay, one of the things that I was saying is there's no one word that I would give to everybody. That's the advantage of getting to interact with the person and know them a little bit. You want to scratch where they itch. And this is knowing what their concern is. For some of them, they don't believe that a God could exist, or if he does exist, he's so big and so distant that he can't be concerned about them. Or the Lord, you know, doesn't like Catholicism, and a variety of other things. You have to find out just a little bit about them. And this is something and some people are so caught up in sin that they can't see that God would possibly forgive them. You have to find out what's going on with them and try to and pray that the Holy Spirit give you the right words to say for that person. That would be one thing. And befriending them, you know, being, friendly towards them. This is also very important that people know that you're not just trying to make a sale, but you really care about them. That's very important because as we're going to talk about this tonight with my guest, Dr. Anthony Rizzi, the physicist, about the importance of friendship in pursuing the truth. And people need to know that you are pursuing what is true and want to be friends with them in the pursuit of the truth so that they realize that this isn't just about you racking up numbers, getting a quota or something like that. It's not like cops who have to get a certain number tickets out before the end of the month. That is important. Now, the reason I would not recommend the scapular is because the scapular is for the person who is already committed and wants to, because what the scapular was for is to put on the yoke of Christ. It's a symbol of putting on the yoke of Christ. That's a sign of commitment to Christ. And if they're just getting started, the miraculous medal would be more appropriate. Does that help, Paul?
It certainly does, and it makes it a lot more clear. And,
good.
I thank you for your knowledge about this issue.
Oh, my
pleasure.
It's
very important.
Yeah, it is. It is. The need for all of us to be evangelical, you know, for all of us to preach the gospel. When you're at work, you come across people I cannot reach. I'm oftentimes not allowed in many businesses because of insurance and things. You know, if you're working in a factory, you can't just let any schmo come in. But if you are there, you're the mouthpiece of God. Or if you're at a business and all kinds of other situations, part of living a good Christian life is to always have your eyes and ears open. For instance, when I go out into the woods to hunt, I don't say, okay, I'll wait till I get to my deer stand and then I'll start hunting. No, all the way out there and all the way back, I'm always on the alert. We should be on the alert to hunt for souls. And always be ready to, seek them and try to get them. Now, you don't want to be like this one goofy reporter who said, he said he wants to go for a heart shop. He's trying to kill us all. But when I talk about going evangelizing for a heart shot, what I'm talking about is getting something, a word that reaches to the heart of that person rather than gets out something that I would like them to accept. No, what does their heart need? That's very important.
833-288-EWTN's our toll-free number. Jody is in the great state of Connecticut, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Jody, you're on with Father Mitch.
Yeah, hi, Father Mitch. Thank you for all that you do.
My pleasure.
My question was surrounding two things. I go to Mass almost every morning, and after I receive communion, sometimes my mind is racing so much with, oh, I got to get to work right after this, and I better hurry up, and blah, blah, blah. And I'm not really sure what my conversation with our Lord should look
like.
And the other thing is, even in adoration sometimes, I find myself talk instead of listening, and I just wondered if there was maybe a little bit of a protocol I could follow so that I don't get into the mind wander constantly.
You know, one of the things you might want to do for the first few moments after receiving our Lord is take some time simply to praise Him. And instead of working through the problems of the day, just offering Him adoration and praise and worship. Silently in your own heart and mind, but you don't want to disturb the other people who have their own praying to do. But to have your focus be on adoration and with a sense of wonder that God, the Word made flesh, through whom all things came into being, as we read in the first chapter of St. John, has now entered into my heart in Holy Communion. This is a tremendous gift. And to have a sense of that intimacy and express how much we love our Lord, that would be itself a good thing to do. And then on the way to work, if you have to go from church over to work, as oftentimes, you know, I've been celebrating Mass at our local Maronite parish on the weekdays, and then I have to come back here to go to work, you know, do the things I have to do here at the network. It's about a 15-minute drive. I oftentimes will have music that I like to listen to, and you can choose something that is, you know, peaceful and worshipful. Maybe some beautiful Gregorian chant or some other hymns that would help you to focus yourself on worship. And sometimes I'll pray the rosary on the way home. Pray a few decades of the rosary on the way home. But to have something like that ready for yourself, even when you're in your vehicle, as well as, you know, taking time just to adore the Lord, that's enough. You don't have to say a whole lot of other things, just to worship Him and be filled with wonder at who He is. Does that make sense?
Yes, that's helpful. It's just I find that my mind is always all over the place.
Right.
Asking 1,000 prayers, you know.
Help this person,
that person. And I feel like I'm that noisy soul he spoke about with St. Faustina, that it's very hard for him to get through to noisy souls. And when I read that, I thought of myself.
Yeah, well, it's a temptation, but it's also part of a learning process. I don't know, do you have any friends who they just do all the talking and you don't get a chance to say much of anything and it's not back and forth? Well, that's not much fun in a friendship, is it? And it's the same thing for our Lord. He wants the back and forth and an attitude of adoring Him helps us to learn to be amazed at Him, filled with wonder, and then learn to listen to Him. That would be a good thing.
God bless you, Jody. Thanks so much for the phone call. Next up is Lenore in Hudson Valley, New York, also listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Lenore, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hi, Father Hi, Father Mitch. Thank you so much.
Sure.
I was wondering if you could recommend a couple of books. One possibly on the prophets of the Old Testament, and the other on how the New Testament is fulfills some of the aspects in the Old Testament.
There is a book. I doubt that it's still in print, but you might find a copy. Somewhere in a used bookstore or some of those online used bookstore things. It's a book by Zygmunt Mowinckel, Mowinckel, Mowinckel. And it's called He That Cometh. It's a book about for the messianic prophecies of the Old Testament.
It's available at Amazon.
It's available there. See, Jack knows how to. I like it having these young people around here because they know how to use these crazy computers.
He That Cometh, the Messiah concept in the Old Testament and later Judaism.
Yeah, yeah. That may not be a bad start. It's not a particularly popular book. It's a serious book, but neither is it so abstruse and difficult. That would be a good thing. And I'm trying to think, when I taught at the university about the Old Testament prophets, there was a paperback in two volumes by Klaus Koch, K-O-C-H. And it was a very simple title, like the Old Testament Prophets, something like that. It sort of gives a summary of each prophet. So that could be a fair introduction.
The title is The Prophets.
There you go.
Volume 1.
And Volume 2.
The Prophets, Volume 2.
So I knew it was a fairly simple, but again, it's been 25 years since I've used that book. But I used to like that as an introduction to all the prophets. If it's helpful to you, on my Tuesday show, I'm going through the book of Isaiah. We started doing that, and there's a book that goes with it. It's called A Commentary on Isaiah. Very simple. You can get that at EWTN Religious Catalog. And I write these books and do a show on them because I want you to have the notes and the material there that help the listener follow along. That may be useful to you. Also, check our on demand, but I did a series of 62 episodes on the Old Testament prophets. I filmed that. You'll see that my beard is still black. That was back in the 80s. So that's almost 40 years ago.
Can I tell you something?
Yes.
Yeah, the prophets haven't changed much in the last 80 years.
No, they have. That's what I was counting on. I was just wondering if that series is available on demand. But that may also be helpful to have a half-hour little episode going through the prophetic texts. And a number of Protestant ministers used to tell me that they would watch that show, and that was their sermon preparation. They used that because they didn't always have good courses in the prophets. That would be a good thing.
God bless you, Lenore. Thanks so much for the phone call today. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. You mentioned earlier that Dr. Anthony Rizzi will be on the program tonight. What exactly are you guys going to discuss?
We're talking about friendship and the pursuit of truth.
Beautiful. That's tonight, 8 Eastern time on EWTN television and radio. You want to talk to a cowboy?
Yes, I do.
Chad is in the great state of Wyoming listening on Rio Presence Radio. Chad, you're on with Father Mitch.
Howdy, Father Mitch.
Fine as frog hair. How's Susie doing?
We're doing fine.
Good, good. Well, give my best to all the cowboys out there.
I sure will.
Yeah, listeners know, a couple times we were going out there to do parish deals in their hometown of Gillette. I got to go out and round up cattle and drive cattle, and that was a lot of fun.
You know, Father Mitch, that's how I first heard about you, was the Old Testament prophets.
See, there you go. That's fun.
That's been a long time ago.
Yeah, well, 30 some years, almost over 35 years ago.
Yeah, my question for you today is, you had mentioned in previous shows that our two and three are gathered together, it's more efficacious to pray in numbers.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Okay, would that count when you pray the rosary with, like, EW10, with your Holy Land Rosary or Mother Angelica? Would that count as more than two or three?
You know, technically, no. They want live people.
It did once.
Yeah, it did. Yes, when we were doing it with those folks. But I would say this. I know when you see my Holy Land Rosary, there's a priest. He's a fairly large man. I think he's wearing a blue windbreaker in the video. And he was the priest leading that group of people that was praying with me. And he's passed away, and I'm pretty sure a few other of those folks, because I did that back in 92, and, you know, a number of those folks were a little bit older, so I'm sure that a good number of them have passed away, and they'll be joining you in heaven. And Mother Angelica and some of the sisters praying her rosary have also passed away, and they'll be praying with you in heaven. But when we talk about that there's a plenary indulgence of praying the rosary in public with other people, and that requires not just the folks up in heaven, but some other people here on earth. Now, if you and Susie pray it together, and maybe get a couple of those cowboys out there doing it with you, be all set. But for instance, every Sunday at our parish, the priests, deacons, and subdeacons lead the people in praying the rosary together before Mass starts. A good way, for one thing, to keep the church prayerful, and as opposed to some place where they just gossip before Mass starts. And secondly, that the plenary indulgence applies because they're praying together.
Does that help, Chad?
I appreciate it. Thank you very much.
You're very welcome. Thanks for the phone call. We appreciate that. 833-288-EWTN's our toll-free number. Next up is Adrian. He's listening in San Jose, California, watching us on YouTube. Adrian, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hello, Father Mitch. How are you?
Fine. What can we do for you, Adrian?
Oh, well, I'm hoping you can give me some direction. I've been having a tug to call on my heart for a ministry. I'm an artist, and I went to school for art, and I've noticed that most of my art is sacred or religious art. So I wanted to know, how can I actually make an official ministry within the church of sacred art?
Mm-hmm. Okay, a couple things that you might want to do is you want to first of all, you start it locally with the permission of your pastor. But if you're going to do anything with his permission, let him know at the outset, Father, we're not asking you to do something extra. The parish priests are really, really, most of them are overworked. That they are pulled in so many directions. So let them know, look, I'm not asking about this so that you have more to do, but I'm trying to get this started. And talk to the local pastor about starting this. And if it begins to be something that takes off as a ministry and gets larger, then there'll be two things you can do. One is to, if it becomes organized and there's financial aspects to what you're doing, you start a 501c3. That's, and then as you get approval from your pastor and then from your local diocese, then you can be recognized as an official Catholic ministry in the Catholic directory. But it takes recognition by your local diocese for that to happen. But you don't probably don't want to go to start with that right away. Start off with your local pastor, get it started, and then let it expand, and then go through those stages of development. Does that help?
Yeah, that definitely does help. I'm just wondering how if there's no traction, where would I go to actually then just make sacred art for the church?
Wait, to make you're a little muffled.
To make sacred art.
I'm sorry.
To make sacred art. Where would you go? One of the places that you may take a look at is Notre Dame University. They have a department for church architecture and sacred art. That would be a very good place to start. See what they've got going there. And then when you find somebody who's doing that, they will be in contact with others. Also, here in San Jose, you may want to contact people closer to home at the John Paul the Great University in San Diego.
Yeah, that's a long way away from San Jose.
It's closer than Notre Dame.
Well, that's true.
Yeah, it's a lot closer.
Not as much as you.
I know. Oh, I know. I've done the drive. I've driven from between the two,
yeah.
So I know the distance. But it's a lot closer, and it'd be something that's a bit more local. I know it's about 500 miles, so it's a good distance, but it's better than 2,000 miles.
For sure.
So check with them. They may, over at John Paul the Great University, they may have contacts closer to where you live. That would be another possibility. And also north of San Francisco, I believe that there's a Byzantine Catholic monastery, and they do a lot of sacred art. That's iconography, and they do Eastern style icons. They may be another source. Okay.
Let's get to Mary in Columbus, Ohio. She's listening on St. Gabriel Radio. Mary, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hi, Father Mitch.
Yes, ma'am.
Hey, I'm sorry. I didn't know I was on this soon.
Well,
anyway, I'm not sure exactly how to word this question, but I would like to know where in the Bible or the Catechism that states that we are forbidden to use psychics, and what happens to us, our soul, when we do use a psychic.
Sure, sure. Okay, the place in the Old Testament that starts that off is in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 10 through 12, where it said, they just go through a list. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or daughter as an offering, because that's what the pagans used to do, or anyone who practices divination, a soothsayer, or an augur, or a sorcerer, or a charmer, or a medium, or a wizard, or a necromancer. Necromancer is someone who consults the dead, and same with a medium. For whoever does these things becomes an abomination to the Lord because of these abominable practices. The Lord is driving you out before them. There are a few other places in Leviticus 18 and a couple other places, Isaiah chapter 2. So there are a number of places, and it's a mortal sin against the first commandment. So someone needs to go to confession for that.
Father, would you leave us with a blessing?
Lord, bless you all and keep you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
And I just say to Bill, yes, a priest can sing the consecration. I do it every day at Mass in Aramaic.
On behalf of our host, Father Mitch Paqua, producer Pedro Quiles, our call screener Matt Kubensky, and our social media maven, Mr. Ace McKay, I'm Jack Williams. Thanks so much for tuning in. Back at it tomorrow. Until then, God bless.